Let us pause and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have come now to worship You by hearing You speaking to us. To that end, we pray You would graciously use Your servant as Your mouthpiece. May we be blessed, O Lord, by the truth of Your Word, which sometimes is a rather difficult truth. But may we see the blessings that we have from You in hearing You speaking to us and having Your truth granted to us, so that we maybe are also renewed to see that solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know. And we pray that in Jesus Christ You would renew us and rebuild us, as it were, to be those children. So bless Your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you see in the bulletin, in order or in preparation really for our scripture reading and our text in Matthew 21, let's first read Isaiah chapter 5, just the first 7 verses, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 21. So if you could look up both of those places in your Bibles, Isaiah 5 and Matthew 21. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. First of all, Isaiah 5, starting verse 1. Now let me sing to my beloved, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, and there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Let's also turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll start at verse 33 and read through 46. Our text is the parable, which is 33 through 44. Well, the parable and its conclusion, really, to verse 44. So we'll read 33 to 46 in Matthew 21. Continuing on in the reading of God's word, Matthew 21, verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Verse 41, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of heaven will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him to be a prophet. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is the second of three parables that speak of exclusion from the kingdom. Let's remember, it is the last week of our Lord's ministry here on earth, and things are coming into sharper focus. More and more, Jesus reveals what lies in the hearts of his people, that is, his covenant people. And Jesus exposes their hearts as being evil. In the earlier parable that we heard about last Sunday, Jesus already explained the lack of righteousness because they never repented. And now Jesus does more. Now he shows, as our theme says, Jesus declares that when the covenant blessings are despised, they are taken away and given to others. So here Jesus focuses on the church, that they are guilty together with her leaders. Jesus lays bare the full measure of their sin before the Lord God and the judgment that awaits them. So in our first point, we first need to see the excellencies of the kingdom blessings which are given by God. Obviously, Jesus uses the same theme of the vineyard as we read in Isaiah 5. In Isaiah, the emphasis is kind of on the unfruitfulness of that vineyard. And that unfruitfulness is so inexcusable, so terrible, given the reality of the excellent provisions for something that's good. The Lord says, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Excellent provisions, excellent blessings, but no good results, no good fruit. And here in Matthew, Jesus uses that same theme, and he also puts the emphasis on the excellencies of the vineyard, especially in our text in verse 33. And so that's why we sang before in our preparation. Glorious things are spoken of thee, Zion, city of our God. He formed thee for his own abode, and so on. So look at the first verse of our text, verse 33. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, built a tower. Vineyard, hedge, winepress, tower. Here is a description of the utmost care. In other words, everything's given for good results. It all speaks of, really, the covenant of grace, especially during the period of the Old Testament. That is, the time before Christ comes in the flesh. And it shows the blessings of God's benefits to the covenant people, specifically Israel. How everything was given to them to motivate them, give reasons to them, to serve the Lord their God, and show the fruits of righteousness. He established them in his covenant, planted a vineyard. He set a hedge all around them for protection so that the fruit could grow and develop. He dug a wine press, obviously for a harvest, so that the fruits could be gathered in. He even built a tower, you know, so the watchman could go up there and guard the vineyard, keep it all safe. Everything is in place. There's not a thing that's lacking. And that's why, through Isaiah, the Lord said, "What more could I have done that I have not done in it?" Well, I'm sure you know how the Apostle Paul, in almost every letter in the New Testament, but especially in Romans, he writes about the advantages and the blessings given to Israel. But brothers and sisters, we have to see that this theme, this truth, it runs through the whole Bible. It's not just narrowly focused on Old Testament Israel. So let's just think about that a bit. How in creation, long before there was any Israel, in creation, God formed man, gave him a beautiful, perfect garden to live in, to work in. Remember, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, and so on. Man was put there in a state of true righteousness and holiness. And all in the garden was good. All was open to man to glorify his Creator, so that he would inherit eternal life and he might receive paradise. Think about Noah after the flood. There was in many ways a new world opened up to man. Mankind was given all the blessings of this world to serve his Creator and show the fruits. And the theme goes on. Think of after the slavery in Egypt. Now, of course, it is Israel. There, man is brought out and planted in the land of promise. God gave people that land to separate them. We could say to form a hedge. He gave them the law as a guard in the tower to keep them safe. Safe, well, from the world, but safe from God's wrath. They were given the tabernacle. You know, their God would dwell among them in a very special and particular way. So it's as if the winepress was dug for the harvest. Always, that theme declares, here is where righteousness should be known. Here you should see fruits, good grapes. Here should be a people who would be a light to the nations. Here should be a people who will be a salt of the earth in righteousness. And brothers and sisters, that theme runs through also to today, to you and to me, and to the church today. We with our children are given the excellencies of covenant blessings. We have the joy and blessing to gather in worship. We have the gospel preached to us. We have the communion of saints, an article of what we confessed earlier. I believe in the communion of saints. We have meaning in life, in our work, in everything that we are about. We have meaning in it all. We have to see, brothers and sisters, and the church too. Here should be a people who are a light in the darkness. Here should be a people who are a salt in righteousness. Sure, we all have various kinds of needs and issues and challenges and trials. But these two, they are from our Father's hand. And we know that they are for our good. I'm sure that most of us, if not every one of us, we will agree we have many blessings. And they are excellent. You know, even the normal kind of things that we enjoy, the kind of things that even unbelievers, the world also is given. But do we see the difference? To us, those things are excellent because we know how they come. We have a Father in heaven. He gives us every good and perfect gift. We truly have many excellencies of those kingdom blessings. But how sad it is that another theme also develops. Even in the face of all these excellent blessings, another theme develops. And it's the theme of rejection. It is so sad that there is a reality of man despising the very blessings that God gives to him. And let's see that in our second point. The rejection of these blessings and even the despising of the one who would cause them to continue. Well, as we look in the parable, we see that the time of giving account came. Verse 34, the vintage time drew near. It was time to receive the fruits of the vineyard. The landowner sent servants to receive the fruits. You know, the results of a harvest. And these miserable vine dressers, they refused to pay. And of course, they did a lot more. They took the servants, verse 35, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Verse 36, the landowner sent other servants. It says, more than the first. And they did likewise to them. So it's very much like what we read for law earlier in Jeremiah 25. The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. And we read in Jeremiah 25 how many times it's repeated. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord. And so then in our text, verse 37, we read, last of all, he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. Yet, in verse 38, they say among themselves, let us kill him. 1 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes about those who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. This isn't about, you know, the Roman Empire or the pagan world out there. This is about God's covenant people doing this. So it's very clear, those wicked vine dressers represent the Old Testament covenant people. Slaying the prophets, persecuting them, beating them, stoning them, killing them. And then last of all, the Creator, the landowner, God the Father, he sends his own son. And they even despise him too. Now, think about it. Think about it. Jesus is standing before them, physically. They can see him. And it's been about 6 months now that Jesus has been telling his disciples that the church rulers of that day will kill him. And now the time is drawing near. They are in Jerusalem. The last week has come. Now Jesus tells the rulers themselves. You know, after they had come to him in that lying way, he's shown them that the problem is they did not believe. And we have to understand this. They have to be shown their unbelief and disobedience. Why? So as to keep them without excuse. That's part of God's purpose and plan. And yeah, that's also a painful part of even preaching the gospel today. That the gospel comes to those who do not repent, and God uses that very same gospel to harden them in unbelief, so as to leave them without excuse. And then just think of it. After these parables in verse 45, we read, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Did this work a conviction in them? Obviously not. Instead, what did it do? Well, it made them want to kill him. And they didn't yet because, as it says in verse 46, they feared the people because the people took Jesus to be a prophet. Well, that only lasted for a while, and then they called out, also crucify him. So now the leaders had exactly what they wanted from the people. See how it works? It's a sad business. And just think of it. They proceeded to do the very thing that they were warned about in this very parable. And they knew that it was about them. How is that possible? How can they hear it, know that it's about them, and yet they try to lay their hands on Jesus in order to kill him? How is that possible? Well, brothers and sisters, it's only because, well, what God told Isaiah and Jeremiah and many of the prophets, and also what we read many times in the New Testament that the apostles wrote about it. What is it? It's this, that God had closed their ears and their hearts. It's what we could call the blindness or the stubbornness of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, here is a very fearful but very important truth in the Bible, that God closes hearts and he gives man over. That's so vivid in Romans 1. They knew God, they did not glorify him as God, became fools, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And you can read it in Romans 1. All kinds of evil things that God gave man up to. You know, in Romans 1, three times it says God gave them up. That's pretty emphatic. So it's there so vividly to show us that unbelief, the turning from God's call, turning from God's truth, that leads to, again, that word, a downward spiral of life. It gets worse and worse. You've heard it from this pulpit so many times. Unless we repent of our sins, they don't just stay there, they always get worse. And some of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we can bear witness to the fact that until I repented, I got deeper and deeper into something. God shuts man up to his own sin and to his own unbelief and disobedience. So this should remind us, brothers and sisters, it should remind us how much we and our children, we need God's grace, so that we turn our hearts to him and to his truth. And yeah, so much it is also needed in the church today. We saw it on Friday night. I'm sure I wasn't the only one who was moved when Michelle told us that it was many Christians going to abortuaries, killing the human life in the womb, denying, she didn't say this because it's not part of her theology, but just think about it, denying life to the covenant children God gave them. What a worse way to violate God's covenant with man. So sad. Today, often the church is very much like in our text. These rulers, they're so blind. They're so self-deceived. They think they will grab the inheritance their way. It'll all belong to them. Even though they have no respect to the one who gave them the vineyard in the first place. Think of that. Verse 38, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. Well, it's obvious. You have to be a fool to do that. You have to be totally deceived to think like that. Obviously, a landowner who has already sent many servants and more of them, and finally even his own son. He's not going to simply give the vineyard to those who kill his son. So yeah, it's very obvious. These were the builders that we read about in verse 42 Jesus talked about. And you notice Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. He says, have you never read the scriptures? It was all in the Old Testament too. They are the builders. But they have made fools of themselves. Not only in what they expected, but also that they left out the stone in the building. And it was that stone that the whole blessings of God could continue. See, they said, we don't need that stone. But that was the stone, obviously Jesus Christ. First Peter 2 says, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And our text says, the chief cornerstone. You know, literally, that's the head of the corner. So it can be a little bit, it's just kind of a technical thing, really, and an aside, but either it could refer to the head in the sense of the center stone in an archway. And if you know physics, you know this better than I do, because I'm not very scientific. But from my studies, I understand that the stone in the archway that gives strength and support is that center stone. So it could refer to that as the head, but it could also refer to, you know, a cornerstone as a foundation for a building. Either way, the point is, while Jesus is rejected and despised, God has the last word. While Jesus is rejected and despised, God has the last word. He placed that stone to be the vital part of the building. And without that stone, without Jesus Christ, there is no building. They despise the one by whom the vineyard is made to prosper. So without him, there is no vineyard. And you see, in rejecting the servants of the landowner, and eventually also the son, they are rejecting the blessings of the kingdom. And they are inviting their own destruction. Of course, in their blind unbelief, they thought they could keep having the blessings. And oh, I pray you hear this, listen to it. They thought they could have these blessings on their terms. They actually believed if they got rid of Jesus once and for all, then they would have the vineyard. And you see, this applies to every covenant child, to every covenant youth, to everyone who is in the covenant. If he rejects Jesus Christ, does not follow Jesus Christ. Well, often, they think that they will still have the blessings of the covenant. But it's not possible. In rejecting the Son, they forfeit the blessings. And they also invite their own destruction. Because it's quite obvious here, in rejecting the Son, they are rejecting God. These vine dressers, they obviously showed no regard, they had no fear, they had no respect to the landowner. And yeah, in all of this, we ought to also see the great patience that God showed. He knows that the first servants, they're all beaten and killed and so on. And he sends others, more than before. And finally, in his great long-suffering and patience and grace, he even sends his own Son. And we know God even ordained it that his own Son would be rejected by being crucified. Many scriptures teach it was all according to God's eternal counsel and purpose. And God planned it all so that in despising his servants and also his Son, he would maintain those blessings and give them to others. And we'll see that in our third point. But before we go there, let's notice some things about these rulers. In verse 40, you can almost see Jesus turning to them and asking them, what will he do to these vine dressers? And again, they know the answer. Verse 41, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons. Well, this phrase, destroy those wicked men miserably, it's really a kind of a play on words. There's a repetition here for emphasis. And the New King James, the Old King James, they don't have a very good translation here. The NIV is a little bit better. But literally, that phrase is this, literally. He will bring the wretches to a wretched end. That's for, if you will, dramatic effect. They are wretched, and they will be brought to the very end that they have carved out for themselves. They have condemned themselves to this. They even said it about themselves. This is their words. And that's why right away Jesus speaks about the stone the builders rejected. Right away he says, verse 43, therefore the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So the point is, it's very clear. This parable, Jesus gives it as a sign and a seal of their condemnation. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, you know, he explains it in more detail in Romans 11 about how Israel was cut off. The kingdom was removed from them. It's the end of the Jews as a covenant nation. But, yeah, we need to notice this. God, Jesus doesn't simply say the kingdom will be taken from you, you know, as if the covenant has been brought to an end, as if the kingdom of God has now been defeated. Oh, man would love that. That's his desire. But there's more. Jesus says that it will be given to others. And let's see that in our last point. So thirdly, we see the inheritance of the kingdom is maintained by giving the blessings to a people who will show its fruits. Here, brothers and sisters, is the glorious truth that's revealed to us in many scriptures. Man cannot frustrate God's plan and purpose. He never will be able to. Even though man in his sin is haughty And he actually believes that he'll be able to oppose God and win. You know, able to seize the vineyard, the inheritance that belongs to the Son. Verse 38. And there it's kind of instructive for us to remember. God the Father promised the inheritance to Jesus. It says that in Psalm 2, verse 8. I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possessions. That's what the Father said to his Son, Jesus. And that's why it's so significant. I know this is a bit of an aside, but just think of this. When Jesus faced temptations of the devil there in the wilderness, that was one area that the devil also tempted Jesus in. You know, that he could have the inheritance, the nations, by the devil's way. But the Lord had come to do the will of the Father. And it was his purpose to be steadfast in obedience, even to the point of death, as the Bible says. So the point is, in Jesus Christ, God's purpose and his plan, it continues. It remains. God has a plan. And yeah, it has many, many aspects, but just for now, the main truth is, well, we could summarize it this way. God will always keep a people praising him. God will always keep a people praising him. In his grace, sovereign grace, he will maintain his kingdom. And that means that all those who are in Jesus Christ, they receive the inheritance. They're even called joint heirs with Christ. For example, in Romans 8 and other places. And then think about in Romans 9, how Paul by the Holy Spirit talks about how Israel's rejection, that's about Old Testament Israel, how that brings about, you know, what we should see as the New Testament Israel. So in verse 43 of our text, a nation bearing the fruits of it, that is the fruits of the kingdom, of being under the rule of Christ, bear the fruits of it. And that word nation, well, it's important here. That's not a word that describes a tribe or a tongue. The word nation, when it says nation bearing the fruits of it, that's literally a word that describes a multitude or a company of people. Okay? So the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he often uses that term nation that's used here. He uses it in the New Testament to refer to Gentile believers. Now, I want to be clear. The term doesn't mean Gentile, but he used it to refer to Gentile Christians or believers. And the point is, here's the point of this. Here is a multitude of peoples from all the nations and tribes and tongues, right? So you know what that is, brothers and sisters. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And yes, it also includes Jews. In Romans 10 and 11, following Romans 9, when he talks about this, in 10 and 11, we read about how Israel, Old Testament Israel, has rejected the gospel, and yet many will be brought in through the gospel. Romans 11, 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, notice that? It's not just because they can trace their lineage and say they're Jews, but if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So by God's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the church, they too will be brought in, and they will bear fruits of the kingdom. So they will be restored to the blessings of the kingdom and of the covenant. God maintains his kingdom and its blessings. In conclusion, yeah, we have to ask, what about the others? What about those who refuse to hear? What about those who refuse to bear fruits, who despise the blessings, who are left out of God's grace? What about them? Well, Jesus shows us this at the end of our text in verse 44. Whoever falls on the stone, they will be broken. That's about those who stumble over Christ. Yeah. This is about in his name, right? Who he is and what he does. When they stumble over that in any way, it will be to their ruin. It will break them. To be broken means to be shattered. And then also on whomever the stone falls, that stone will grind them to powder. That is obvious. A description of judgment and destruction. There are so many scriptures that describe it. And they always describe it as a victory for the kingdom, brothers and sisters. The point here is the Lord God establishes his kingdom and it will not fail. Man, in his arrogance, making himself a fool, he will not be able to seize it for himself. It is only those who are in his Son, in Jesus Christ. They receive the inheritance and they continue to know the blessings of the kingdom. And remember, this is such an important truth here. When we have that inheritance, we know those blessings, we also bear the fruits of it. We show in our daily life, in how we live in righteousness. Even when it costs, we have convictions. We live by them. We show we are in the kingdom. We are under the rule of Christ. We don't rule ourselves. We don't go by what feels good. We go by what is right, according to God's right. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, may you and I be encouraged in all of this. Because we've seen the excellencies of the kingdom blessings. We live in them. We've heard the warning of not showing the fruits where we reject the blessings. And remember, that's God's patience with us. We have seen that we have a sure inheritance. God maintains it for us. Yeah, as we, by the supply of God's grace and Spirit, also bear the fruits. So also as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we truly be thinking of those great blessings and the promises that God's kingdom cannot fail. Amen. Let us pray. Most loving, sovereign, gracious Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us, reminding us of your covenant mercies, of the great danger of spurning them and walking away from them, and how we make ourselves foolish that way. O Lord, preserve us in your kingdom. Keep us close to you by Jesus Christ and our faith in him. May we truly know that our inheritance is found in him. Father, we pray, bless your word to us. May it accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. And may we truly have hearts to rejoice as we partake together of the Lord's Supper now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.